So I'm going to read God's word today to you for Keith, and it's Luke chapter 8, verses 4 to 15. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God have been given to you, but to others I speak in parables so that, though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes it away, the word, from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. Amen.
Good morning, everybody. Some time back, some of you may have read in the Word for Today a tale about a former cannibal in the South Sea Islands. And he was sitting by this large pot reading. And an anthropologist came along and said, "What are you doing?" And he said, "I'm reading the Bible." And the anthropologist looked at him and said, "Don't you know that modern man has rejected that book? It's nothing but a pack of lies. You shouldn't waste your time reading it." And the former cannibal looked him up and down and he said, "Sir, if it wasn't for this book, you'd be in that pot." The word of God had changed the islander's life and his diet. This morning we'll hear many examples of God changing the lives of people through his word. We will learn that God's word has the power to work on its own to change lives. People are changed from disaster. They are saved from alcohol, drug abuse, marriage breakdown, and suicide. 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17 says, "All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work." I want to share an amazing story about a little testament. I can only assume that it was given to a student at a school some years ago. And the student accepted it and then decided to get rid of it. and he threw it in the bin. But that wasn't the end of that little testament. After an unpleasant trip, it ended up down at the Locksport Tip. And that wasn't the end of it either. Some years ago, I was at a church in Painesville and I met a lady, and she told me how she'd picked up a Gideon Testament at the local tip. And she took it home, dusted it down, and started to read it, and her life was changed forever. It became her most prized possession. Wherever she went, it went in her handbag. And she went to China on a trip. And she was speaking to a lady there. And she felt the need to give that Chinese lady that testament. And although it was difficult for her to give it away, she knew God wanted to do that, and that's what she did. So what happened to that little testament after that, I don't know. But only God knows. Let's have a look at Isaiah 55:11. It is the same with my word. I send it out, and it always produces fruit. It will accomplish all I want it to, and it will prosper everywhere I send it. A teenage girl was given a Bible at a high school in Melbourne, and it changed her life. Now, 50 or more years later, this grandmother is here today, and she's going to share some of her story. Thank you. Give Noel a welcome. Our church secretary.
I'm Nola, for those of you that don't know me. Yesterday there was a knock on my door at home, and Trevor came in, and he had in his hand a green book, which was our register of people that had been members of the church here, and we'd been looking for this. We knew it was somewhere, but we weren't really sure where. I opened it up and I had a look, and I realised it was 18 years since I'd been a member here, and I'd become a member at the same time as Barry Bassett and the Ashdowns. And in those 18 years, this is the first time that I've stood up behind this microphone to give my testimony, so that probably says something about how much I love public speaking. Having heard the songs this morning about the ancient words and the best book to read is the Bible, I'm not really sure what I can add to that, because they're just so true. I was brought up in a really loving, stable home, but it wasn't a Christian home. Sport was what it was really, a lot of what it was all about. I learnt my maths at the races, where I worked, helped Dad work out the odds on things, and I learnt to tell the time by looking and telling him when the next race was. So there wasn't any really Christian teaching as such. It was when I was in school, and I think as a kid I'd always had an awareness that there was something more, that you know, the night I'd go out and look up at the stars, and I don't know if I prayed, but I'd just think, you know, what's this life all about? You know, we're born, and you know, we might get married, we might have children, and you know, in the end we die. And I didn't really know what it was all about. There wasn't any, I couldn't see any purpose for it. But I was in year 9 or year 10 at school, and the man in the clerical collar doing our Christian ed classes, which weren't that popular, gave us the Bible, and it was New Testament I got, and it was in modern language. And I went home, and I don't think it was straight away, but one day when it was wet and rainy and not much to do, I pulled out this little book, and I started to read it. And I'm not sure if I have the words to express the profound effect it had on me. I just instantly knew it was true. I knew, as I read about the baby born and the life he lived and the way he went out and just reached out to people and loved people and met people where they were at and just knew their situation and did miracles and helped people. It just touched my heart, and I knew this was true, and I knew this was what I was looking for. I knew this was the direction where Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth and the life. I knew I wanted that way. I knew I believed that truth, and I knew I wanted to live that life that Jesus wanted me to live. Now, I haven't always done that, but, you know, from that moment, it just touched me and changed me. And, life went on from there. I didn't tell my parents straight away about this. Probably it was a year later before I drummed up courage to go into the house next to a church, which happened to be a Presbyterian church that I used to walk home on the way from catching the train to work in the city. And I knocked on the door and I said to the pastor there, or the minister, who whatever he was, name was Edgar Johnson, and I said, what do I have to do to be able to come to church on Sunday? So that was how educated I was in the way of church and Christianity. And later on, he told me that I was the first sign of life that he'd seen. He'd been in the church for 2 years. He was evangelical. He wanted to teach Christ, but was just continually pushed down by social gospel type influences and people in the church that thought being a Mason was more important, and so he'd had a really tough time. Anyway, he had teenage kids. I became friendly with them. Every time I visited, I'd go away with a box of books and I'd read, and I changed my job, started nursing, did nursing, and the first day at nursing I was there and thinking, how do you be a Christian here now in the nursing home? We ought to live in for the first year. And the first person that knocked on the door, I was in the room reading my Bible, praying, and the first person that knocked on the door came in and said, are you a Christian? I've been praying for somebody to. So that was the start of our friendship. The Lord led me on to Bible college because once I started going to church, I realised that it wasn't just the New Testament that was in the Bible, but there was another part as well called the Old Testament, and the Lord led me just to learn more about scriptures. Reading the Bible, I read that where it said Jesus said to go into all the world and preach the gospel, nobody had ever told me you had to have a missionary call to do that. So I just thought he'd said it and that was what I was meant to do. So at the end of Bible study, I was asked whether I'd be available to go to Thailand to be companion for a leprosy nurse that worked with OMF that was going to be by herself for 9 months. So that seemed like something God would have me do. So I went there after 3 months. Couldn't get a visa extension there, but I was asked would I be prepared to go on and work in India for the other 6 months of the time, because there's a little rural church there, a little rural hospital that were very short of people. And I said to God, you know, is this what you want? And so I went to India and then came back to Australia, did midwifery and felt led to return to India and work there for 5 years. You know, in all that time, the Word of God is just so precious. I think especially as the only Australian in the situation I was in, without much language to start with, quite young in my faith in so many ways, it was just the Word of God that I came back to all the time. And, you know, the verse in Joshua where he said, I, the Lord, your God, am with you wherever you go. And I just found that to be so true. Came back to Australia, met and married my husband. Then he was asked whether we would be prepared to go to Papua New Guinea for a couple of years. So then the Lord led us in that direction where he did a short-term assignment up there. Came back, had children, then learned how to really pray as they grew and different challenges come into your life. And then we retired to Lakes Entrance, or my husband did. We came down here 20 years ago, and that's been a different walk with the Lord. But throughout that, I mean, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says the word of God is alive, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. You know, it's something, we've got God who loves us and the Lord Jesus Christ who died for us. And we've got the Holy Spirit who lives in us and comforts us and does so much. And we've also got this wonderful, precious book that is just so amazing. And so that would be my testimony.
Thank you, Noel. Well done. We heard this morning about the parable of the sower, and we, as we heard that reading, when we are sowing, distributing God's word, we are sowing seeds, aren't we? And not all seeds will grow and flourish, but some will. And our task as Gideons is to faithfully sow the seed and leave the harvest up to God. Got a couple of testimonies coming up on the screen that I'd like to show now. Thanks, Bob.
From publican to pastor. And the Bible says that Jesus loved publicans and sinners. It was great to know that I was a publican and not a sinner. I was one of those ex-footballer, cricketer sort of fellows that retired. When we get too old to play anymore, we seem to find ourselves in a pub. Things were fairly hard. My wife was working very hard, as I was. It was quite a big hotel. We had motel rooms. I didn't know anything about Christianity. I'd never really met a Christian. I'd never really heard anyone talk about the things of God. I went down to the unit and there was a Bible that was open on the bed. And I read it over and over. And it got me thinking about my life and where I was at. Anyway, it was a little time later, I'd go back to that motel room and I'd take that Bible out and I thought, I've got to make sense of this. Somehow, I've got to make sense of it, but I couldn't. A guy who was a school friend invited me to a meeting in Melbourne, a business meeting, and I went to the meeting. And on the Sunday morning, they said, would you be interested in going to a fellowship meeting? This seemed to be an opportunity. And I got up out of my seat that morning. I came to Jesus. No deals, no bargains. I came to Jesus just as I was. And in him, I found a resting place because I was worn, I was tired and I was sad, and I walked out of my past, out of my pain and out of my trauma, and I found in him a resting place. Lucky that I now pastor a church, I've led many people to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we don't see what happens when a seed gets planted, and we may just hear about one conversion, but that one conversion can mean thousands and thousands of conversions as that seed is reproducing. And I stand here tonight and I say with all my heart, praise God for the group of men and women that place Bibles around the world in places from ships to schools to hospitals to hotel and motel rooms, that they give the opportunity for people to find Christ. Thank you very much.
I got involved in drugs while I was in dental school, thinking that I could do both, be a graduate student by day and doing drugs and partying. Well, this whole time, my parents, they had been a Christian for several years now and just had really grown in their faith. My parents knew the only way they would be able to see me, since I wanted nothing to do with them. They actually flew down to Atlanta one time, and after the second day, I kicked them out. But my dad, he wanted to give me something, and it was his very first Bible. And he left it on my kitchen counter. But as soon as they left, I took his Bible and I threw it in the trash can. My mom prayed that God would do whatever it takes to bring this prodigal son to the Father. Well, this miracle, this answer to prayer came one day with a bang on my door. I opened up my door, and on my front doorstep were 12 federal drug enforcement agents, Atlanta police, and two big German Shepherd dogs. I just received a large shipment of drugs, and they confiscated all my money and my drugs, and I was charged with a street value equivalent of 9.1 tons of marijuana. I was walking around the cell block, and I passed by this garbage can, and as I looked at that garbage can, I felt like I was looking at my own life. And I was about to pass by that garbage can, but something on top of the trash caught my eye. I bent over and I picked it up, and it was a Gideon's New Testament. I took that New Testament back to my cell, and for the very first time, I opened up that New Testament and I read through the entire Gospel of Mark. And as I know today, what we have in our Bibles is not just ink on paper, but what we have in our Bibles is the very breath of God. And it's living and powerful and sharper than any double-edged sword. And as I began to read God's word, it began to penetrate me and it began to cut through my stubborn, hard heart. He revealed his plan for my life and he called me a full-time ministry while I was in prison. So the greatest miracle of this whole story is that actually Moody accepted me. I was released from prison in July of 2001 and I started the very next month. I'm teaching now back at Moody in the Bible department. So I tell people I went from prisoner to professor. Only God can do that.
So who are these Gideons that distribute Bibles everywhere? We're an international association of born again business and professional men and their wives. Ordinary active members of their local churches who desire to reach the lost for Christ. A couple more testimonies. Thanks, Bob.
I grew up outside of the church. My parents had no religious background and I really didn't have a concept of Christ throughout school. My father left home when I was 12, and so I went through the teenage years a little lacking that fatherly influence, and certainly no heavenly fatherly influence. One night I lay down with glandular fever. I was feeling particularly unwell, and I actually stopped breathing. And it was an incredible experience where I was very aware of what was going on, and I could just feel my life draining away. And there was nothing I could do about it. And I prayed for the first time in my life. I said, God, I'll do whatever you want. I felt this unusual peace. I somehow knew it was going to be okay. The next week I was on a plane going to Ballarat in Victoria. I was doing some study and I sat next to a couple on one leg of the journey and they were Christians. And what a surprise. And they shared with me about life, and then he pulled a little Gideon testament out of his pocket, explained that he was a Gideon, and he showed me the helps in the front of that testament and the summary in the back and said to me, Aaron, you should make this decision. And as I sat there with that, I thought, God, you're amazing. Only last week I said I'd do whatever you want, and here's my first instruction. And so I said, God, I surrender. I give my heart to you, and whatever that means, I'm yours. And it was quite a turnaround. And so later on, I had the chance, God called me in to be the executive director of the Gideons in Australia. So it's a great honour to be able to now share with others what was shared with me on that plane.
Tonight how many times you have placed Bibles in prisons, and I want to say that it does make a difference. 3.5 years ago, I was imprisoned for 13 weeks. I'd been through extreme domestic violence and had turned to drugs. I was hospitalised many times, and I was caught driving in escaping from my perpetrator, and I was on drugs. I found myself in Adelaide prison for 3 months. The first night in prison, I was bashed and had my arm broken. I then got placed in high security. It was a 4x4 cell consisting of a toilet and nothing else. I was all alone and I was broken. My children were with relatives and I had nothing except a Gideon's Bible. I opened up the Bible and I read Psalm 34, and it told me that the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. It was then that I got on my knees and I surrendered and I prayed to the Lord and I said, please help me. After that night, my life has never been the same. He showed me again and again by moving me from high security to low security, then out of prison earlier than I was supposed to. I now, 3.5 years later, am completely drug free, am safe. I have a beautiful job in a nursing home where I get to speak with the residents at the end of their life and ask them if they know Jesus. I bring the Bible to them and I tell them what Jesus did for me. I have all my children living with me. I have a beautiful home. And next year in January, I'm going back into the women's prison with prison fellowship to teach the other inmates about Jesus and about his healing power. Please don't ever underestimate what you are doing. Jesus said in Mark 16, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." Well, I'm here tonight to say well done and thank you all. Thank you so much for what you do, for being Jesus' hands and feet in this dark world. Thank you for your faithfulness and your effort. May God bless you all.
You may ask, how can you help? Well, first of all, you can pray for us. And secondly, you can either join as a member if you're a qualified professional business person or farmer or anyone who's got that job. Or you can take one of these brochures which tells you how you can become a friend of Gideon's. Open to all. In the foyer you'll find not only that brochure, but you'll also see some cards, and please free to take as many as you'd like and use them because that's one way we raise funds. Send the card to the person you want to honour and a donation to Gideon's headquarters in the envelope provided, and they will give you another card to replace it. At the back, on the back table, there are some envelopes if you would care to make a donation to the Gideon work, either today or in the weeks to come. And simply put your offering in the envelope and pop it in the mission box. We're nearly done, but there's one more testament that I really, really want you to hear. Thanks, Bob.
When I was 16 years old, I was leaving the parking lot of my high school in Clearwater, Kansas, a small rural town of about 1,500 people. And as I was exiting, there stood a Gideon, and he handed me this exact copy of God's Word on my way out. As I drove away, I was probably that typical teenager that many of you have stood before and placed a Bible in hands at times and thought to yourself, he'll never read it, and he'll never do anything with it. And the honest truth is, I had no intention whatsoever of ever reading it or ever doing anything with it. I was only 16, but my life had already begun to spiral out of control. I was deeply addicted to drugs, and drug use was a normal part of my activities. By the time I was a senior in high school, it's fair to say that as I stand before you and before the Lord, to the best of my recognition, I used drugs every day of high school, before school, during school, and after school. I remember overdosing my senior year at about 8:15 a.m. in the morning, waking up in the nurse's office with people hovering over me, thinking to myself, how did your life get so out of control? But even then, I didn't pick this up. Somehow I graduated and continued to do the very thing that was bringing me down. I was selling drugs in a larger capacity, using needles on a regular basis, drinking to blackout stage at night. And there came a time when I was 20 years old, laying in bed after a series of events that had just a horrible evening. And I remember laying there. It was early in the morning and I couldn't go to sleep, and I thought to myself, maybe you ought to just kill yourself. I had lost all respect for myself. I had concluded what most of the world had concluded long ago, and that was that this world would be better without people like me. As I sat there and for the first time honestly contemplated killing myself, I cannot tell you why, but the thought occurred to me, what if hell is a real place? I had never been a believer. I had not believed in God. I had not believed in heaven or hell, but I thought, what if hell exists? And I knew if it did, that's where I was going to go. And I thought, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to prove that this isn't true. And 4 years after this was placed in my hands, I cannot tell you why I still had it. I cannot tell you how I kept it, but it was there. And I opened it up and I began to read, and I just started at the front because I didn't know where else to start. And I only got to page 16 in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7 where it says, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. I read that and I thought that's the craziest thing I've ever heard in my life. Because I fall into the category of everyone. And there are no stipulations on what you can ask. And though I had been in a lot of dangerous situations by this stage in my life, I had never prayed. And I knelt and prayed for the first time in my life. And I said, God, if you're even real, if you can even hear me, I'm giving you 30 days to show me yourself. Now, I knew the promise said that I had to seek and I had to knock. And so I tried to do everything that I thought you would do if you were seeking God, and I tried to quit doing bad things that supposedly sinners did, and I started going to church. I knew I couldn't claim I was seeking God and knocking if I wasn't going to church. The first 2 weeks, I didn't know where else to go but my hometown, and I went, and it was so cold. I was a convicted criminal by the time, and people in my town knew who I was. But I'll never forget the fact that I was truly seeking God and how rejected I felt at that time. And I decided I'd go somewhere where nobody knew me. And the third week, I went to a church and sat through service. And at the end of service, there was an old lady in her 70s. Her name was Nadine Ledbetter. And she tapped me on the shoulder and she said, son, is this the first time you've ever been here? And I said, yes, ma'am, it is. And she said, would you come back? She didn't say anything about my clothing. I had on what was indicative of gangster clothing, the baggiest jeans I could find with letters running down the side and a football shirt on and my hair down to my shoulders and a tongue ring in and an earring in. She said nothing about any of it. She just said, would you come back? And I remember leaving and thinking, that was odd. Did she not see how I look? But the first person to ever invite me to church was this 72-year-old lady. And I thought, I want to go back. So I went back the next week and I saw a man preach with passion I had never seen before. I could, for the first time in my life, I could tell without any question, this man believes this. You cannot preach with that passion if you don't believe it. And I wasn't ready to agree with him yet, but I was just moved by the fact I knew he believed this. And he walked by me when he was preaching, and the best way that I can describe what I saw in the twinkling of his eye was compassion and love and boldness and fire. And when I saw it, something moved in my soul, and I said to myself, I don't know what that man has, but I want it. And at that moment, it's the first time in my life I heard God speak. I had forgot that it had been nearly 4 weeks earlier when I had told God that I wanted him to show himself to me in 30 days. I had forgot really why I was there. But at that moment when I said, whatever that man has, I want it. I heard God speak. And here's what he said. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives. To him who seeks, he will find. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. And I knelt and I prayed, and I didn't know the sinner's prayer. All I could say was, I'm sorry. And I said it over and over and over again. And I got up from that altar, a changed, born-again man who has never looked back, delivered immediately of drugs and alcohol. And my life was changed in a moment. Since that time, God's called us into the full-time ministry. I pastor a church. We've seen many, many people who could stand and testify to the same life-changing power of Christ that I've experienced in our church. And this evening, I want to leave you with this. My life is a product of someone putting the written word of God in my hand, an older lady showing me the love of God and inviting me back to church, and a preacher preaching the word of God in the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. I want to remind you that you're in an eternal business. The ministry of the Gideons is a ministry about souls. Not just changing the world as we know it and not just reaching the world for today, but changing time and eternity. I want to encourage you to never forget the power of God's word to work all by itself. In a moment in my life when I had no Christian parents and no Christian uncles or aunts and no Christian cousins and no Christian grandparents and no Christian influence whatsoever in my life and nowhere to turn, thank God that some Gideon stood on a street and put this in my hand as I was driving by at 16 years old. The power of God's word and the power of God's love is enough to get the job done. It bridges all gaps in all ages. And tonight, on behalf of the multitudes who will never have the opportunity to stand before you as I have and tell you their stories, I say thank you. God bless you. Keep fighting the good fight of faith. You are making a difference. And it is people like me that make it what you're doing fruitful, beneficial, and this ministry must go on. Thank you and God bless.
Thank you, Michael. I'll leave it at that. Thank you.